Now, if you would turn again this evening to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 24, and we'll read once again in the first 14 verses of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 24, reading from verse 1 to verse 14. And for a New Testament passage tonight, if you'd like to put a marker into the Acts of the Apostles and into chapter 8 of that book, Acts chapter 8. In the New Testament, but reading again in Proverbs chapter 24 from verse 1 to verse 14. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counsellors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool, he openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn on to death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Amen. And the Lord bless that word. This evening in our sermons in Proverbs, I want us to come back to these first 14 verses of this chapter 24 of the book and to some words that keep recurring throughout the chapter, and indeed you would have to say throughout the whole of the pages of the Word of God itself, from one end of the Word of God to the other. In those earlier verses of the chapter, verses 3 and 4, you remember, you have that description as to how a house is built and how it is established and how the rooms of that house, the chambers of that house, are furnished out. And says the Lord's servant Solomon by the Holy Spirit, it is through wisdom that a house is built, and it is by understanding that it is established, and it is by knowledge that the chambers of the house, the rooms of the house, come to be fitted out with all pleasant and precious riches. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom and understanding and knowledge. What Solomon is speaking about there, of course, as we saw in the three sermons that we took out of those verses, is not the building of a physical house, a house that we would live in during the days of our life in this world of ours, but he's speaking about our life as such, our life itself, and the building of our life, the raising up of our life on a good foundation, that which will sustain our life all our lifetime through to begin with, and then of course on into the eternity of life forever and forevermore. That's what lies behind the picture that is being given to us in this part of the Word of God of a man or a woman or a young person building a house. And you see, if a man or a woman or a young person building a house, a physical house in that sense, draws in whatever they can by way of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, then of course how much more that should be the case when it comes to us building our life and the business of setting up our life on good foundations that will last all our lifetime through, as I say, and then into eternity itself. Wisdom and understanding and knowledge, those particular kinds of words. And then in the next set of verses, 5 and 6, It says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. And then, of course, in the verses that we looked at last week, the last two verses of our reading, 13 and 14, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. But you see, wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that kind of word that so dominates on the pages of the Word of God, and most assuredly in this particular part of the Word of God to our souls. And so for this evening, it's something of those words, or that kind of word, that I want us to set our hearts and our minds on, especially perhaps that word understanding itself, as it appears in so many places, and in this particular place, in that verse 3, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Now, to differentiate between the three words, I don't know if there are fine lines of definition, but let me just suggest this to you, out of the pages of the Word of God, of course, that knowledge is what we know, or what we come to know, as far as certain facts, or certain, as certain facts, or certain information is placed before us. It would be fair enough to say that that's what knowledge is. Wisdom is what that knowledge should ultimately bring us to in the course of our life, because as Solomon says in another part of the book of Proverbs, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, seek out wisdom. And then with regards to understanding, you could say that understanding is the road that we take in order to arrive at that wisdom out of the knowledge that we have come to know. You see, wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Knowledge is what we know as things are set before us. Wisdom is where we ought to arrive at. Understanding is the road that we take. And it's for that reason then that I want us to take the word, especially understanding, as understanding is to bring us from the things that we know, or the things that we hear and so on, into the place of wisdom itself, that principal thing that we have to have in our lives as we would live our lives before the God with whom we have to do. On one occasion, our Lord Jesus Christ stood before a great multitude of people. Indeed, he stood before them in a boat, because the multitude was so great, we're told in the Gospels, that they had to push the boat slightly out from the shore. And as Christ preached to those people at that time, he preached about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God was like. And saying it reverently, typical of our Lord Jesus Christ in his preaching, he drew in many, many understandings by way of parable and picture with regards to the kingdom of God. He spoke about a sower who went forth to sow the good seed. And that seed, he says, of course, fell on all different kinds of ground, hard ground and shallow ground, ground that was covered over with weeds, but good ground as well. He spoke about the kingdom of God being like a woman baking some bread and putting leaven, putting yeast into the bread. About a man finding a goodly pearl, a pearl of great price, and who sold out everything else in order to obtain the pearl of great price. Or some fishermen hauling in the net and hauling in their net all kinds of fishes as they had gone fishing that day. You see, a dozen and one approaches that our Lord takes, a dozen and one ways of presenting the truth, repeated time after time in many ways before that multitude. And then, as our Lord finished off all of those things, here's what he said. And Jesus said unto them, have ye understood these things? You see, have you understood these things? If you like, I've preached, You've listened. I've stood here. I've watched your faces. You have heard. Have you understood? And you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, aims to see those people coming simply from the point of some kind of knowledge in their head onto that point of full wisdom in their souls. So he goes right to the point, have ye understood? I know you've heard them. I know you've listened to them. But have you understood all these things? And as I say for this evening then, because sometimes you come to that point in the course of preaching where it's good to take and apply in that kind of sense, simply to take up that word understanding. The Bible speaks about the understanding as such. And by that, of course, it means that capacity that we have where we can take in facts and information and truth and all the rest. But understanding is the grasping of those facts. And it's that our Savior is speaking about when he says, here are the facts, here are the truths, here are the pictures, here is the gospel. Have ye understood these things? And the Lord is pressing for an acknowledgement of an understanding of the truth that he has spoken. Well then, three simple, straightforward points. First of all, the source of all of this wisdom and understanding and knowledge that we're to have, and then what we can look on as the central truth of that source, and then what is required from us in the light of that central truth. The source of the understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom, whatever. Central truth of that source, and what is required from us in the light of that central truth. Well, first of all then, the source of all of this wisdom and knowledge and understanding that we're to have and to use in the course of our life, our lifetime through. And that source, and I'm sure I don't need to say this to you, my friends, that source is this Bible. It is the word of the living God that God has given to us for that very purpose. You remember the verses from last week where Solomon is exhorting his son to eat honey because it is good, he says, and the honeycomb because it is sweet to the taste. And as we saw, of course, Solomon isn't exhorting his son with regards to physical honey or natural honey in that sense. He's speaking about spiritual honey. He's speaking about God's honey. And what is God's honey? My friends, God's honey is this word of the eternal God that lives and abides forevermore. And you remember we referred to the 19th Psalm. You don't hardly need to go beyond that to establish what God's honey is on the pages of God's word. And in the 19th Psalm, the Psalm of David makes the connection between the honey and the Word of God, but also he makes the connection between the Word of God and the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that we are to receive out of the Word of God. You remember the words, God's law is perfect, God's teaching, God's doctrine. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. It is the law of God, the word of God, my friends, the truth of God. It is that which makes a man or a woman or a young person wise. It is that which gives the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding. What is the word of God like? Well, he says, the word of God is like honey. And he says, this word of God that is like honey and droppeth sweeter far than the honeycomb. But this word of God that is like honey is the source of all the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge that I need to have for all the issues of my eternal soul forevermore. And isn't it the case? Once let a person discover that fact. Once let a person discover that it is this word of God, as Paul says to Timothy, that makes you wise unto salvation. Once a person discovers that fact, they discover the sweetness of the word to be as honey and sweeter than the honeycomb. That's what David is saying in that lovely 19th Psalm. And of course, Solomon was David's son. Maybe he heard David singing those words over and over again, but whatever. It's simply a repetition of the same facts that he's now presenting to his son as he exhorts him to eat off that honeycomb. My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. You see, this word of God is like honey, and what this word of God does, it imparts wisdom, knowledge, understanding. It's the source for all of these things. The knowledge of wisdom that he speaks about there is simply that you will come to know wisdom by eating off the honey. That's simply what he's saying. My son, eat thou honey because it is sweet, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thee. And my friends, very simply, straightforwardly, out of the Bible, the Word of God itself, the source for all of our knowledge, all of our wisdom, all of our understanding, is this Word that God has given. How could it be any way else? How could it be any way else? And it is God who has given us His Word for all the days of our life and on into eternity at last. So then, the receiving of the knowledge aright. That's what he's speaking about. That's how we move from the plain knowledge to the wisdom. It is by this understanding. Remember the words of the Savior again. Have ye understood these things? I know you've heard them. I know you've listened to them. I know you've been standing before me this day. He's saying, now, have you understood? Have you understood what I have been saying to you? There are many things, my friends, that we need to know and need to understand and have wisdom concerning as we live in this world. With regards to our work or our existence, the tools that we use, the machinery that we're involved in, many, many things that we need to know and understand the workings of. But the one great thing that we need to understand is the way of salvation for our never-dying soul. It doesn't matter how wise, how many things a person understands or has wisdom of. If a person does not understand the way of everlasting life, that person, my friends, in the authority of the Word of God, is but a fool when it comes to the end of the day. And it's the Word of God and the Word of God alone that makes us wise unto salvation. And my friends, if ever we would come to understand the things aright concerning time and eternity, it is by the Word of God. One of the other great Psalms of David, he says, give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I, yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. Give understanding unto me. You ever pray like that? You ever get down on your knees with an open Bible and say, Lord, help me to understand this book without thee and thy spirit? I can't do it. Do you do that, my friend? Or do you take your carnal mind to the Bible? And my friends, David himself, under the hand of God, one of the authors of the Bible, had to pray like that. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And David was conscious that if ever he would know anything aright, there was one source for knowing that thing aright. And it is to that source that he goes, and for the application of that source to his mind, when he says, give understanding unto me. There are numerous books that will furnish us with numerous details concerning numerous things, my friends, but it is this book of God alone which will indeed make us wise unto salvation. Remember that 19th Psalm? The heavens declare the glory of God, as we've sung in that hymn tonight. But it's only in this blessed volume that God has writ that we go beyond the creation to the Creator. and know that there is a Creator who brought all the creation into being, and that the Creator is none other than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has sent salvation down at the cost of the lifeblood of his only begotten Son. So the source of the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding is this Word of God. Now imprint that in your heart, my friend. Can I say this? Chain yourself to the Bible. It doesn't matter what else there is by way of wisdom. God's people should be the people of the book as they used to be in a bygone day. And by the grace of God, you make yourself a person of the book, of God's word, and go in God's way. And if we would know, as I say, anything aright as far as the issues of God and ourselves and eternity and heaven and hell are concerned, then this is the source to which we turn at every wheel and every turn indeed. Now, what is the central truth of this source of all wisdom and knowledge and understanding? The central truth, and as I say, the Bible even itself contains many, many truths concerning many, many issues, but there is one supreme thing that the Bible deals with as far as we are concerned, and that supreme thing is our salvation indeed. And it is that, my friends, that each and every one of us needs to understand and constantly understand in our heart, to understand it at the outset of the life of faith, to understand it all the days of our life. And as I say then, all I want to do is to take up one or two cardinal passages of the Word of God that display that very thing to us, that central to this source of all our understanding is the one great message of salvation in Christ the Lord. Well, if you would turn to Acts chapter 8, and well-known passage, no doubt, to each and every one of us, sets the issues of understanding aright, as we'll see, before our hearts and our minds. Now, it begins in verse 26 of the chapter, really. It involves that man, Philip, the evangelist, as he was called, and another man who is simply referred to as an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority, as we're told, under Queen Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. Now, this man had been to Jerusalem to worship, to the city of Jerusalem, so that either he was an Ethiopian Jew or he was an Ethiopian who had converted to the Jewish religion and had gone up to the city of Jerusalem to worship at one of the three great feasts, whichever. He's returning now from Jerusalem across that, what we would call today, the Gaza Strip. He's seated in his chariot and reading out of the Word of God, a parchment he would have had in his hand of Isaiah chapter 53. And it's at that point that Philip the evangelist then comes alongside the chariot, and in words almost identical to the words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the multitude that day, he asks that Ethiopian if he understands what it is that he is reading out of that part of the Bible. That comes in verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" You see, Philip is saying, "I can see that you're reading. I can see that you're reading out of the Bible." Maybe even he was reading aloud. Maybe he heard him reading. But he says, here's the important point. Do you understand what it is that you are reading? And then, of course, you get that lovely response from that man, which shows something of the caliber of that man and the fact that he was a seeker with a sincere heart and with a teachable spirit. Something, my friends, that is above rubies for each and every one of us, to have a sincere heart and a teachable spirit. And that man showed that he had just that. "How can I understand aright," he says, "except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up into the chariot and sit with him. Philip does that very thing, of course. Who wouldn't with an invitation like that? And beginning at the same scripture, we're told there in verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, what scripture? What Jesus? And of course, the scripture is Isaiah chapter 53. And in some of the verses related out of that chapter, then we see what he was referring to. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. What has all that got to do with? My friends, that has all got to do with a Christ who is a Saviour, but a crucified and suffering Saviour. And what that man must understand is that which lies central in this source of all the understanding that we need, that the way of salvation is in a crucified and a risen Saviour. Above anything else that we're to understand out of the Bible, we are to understand out of the Bible that this is God's way of everlasting life. Of whom spake the prophet this, he says? Of himself or of some other man? And beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And if you take even the parts of that scripture that are related there in those verses, they should stop and make every one of us check ourselves before the Lord our God. The place that he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. You see what we're to understand? That the Jesus that we're to see out of this source of all understanding is a Jesus, a Saviour, crucified for sins, a substitutionary Saviour. And if you go on into Isaiah 53, and I'm sure you know those verses very well, or many of you will, to your heart and your soul, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The central truth of this source of all the understanding that we are to have with regards to the salvation of our souls is a Saviour who came into this world to die, a sacrifice, and a substitute for our sins. And my friend, that is what you must understand. And understand it in your heart and your soul until, by the grace of God, it produces in your heart and your soul that wisdom that places you in the way of redemption forevermore. Read the Bible, read it over and over again, but come to this understanding. Understand this central truth of the Bible, that what is contained in the Bible right at the heart and soul of it is a Saviour for sinners, crucified and slain in substitution for sinners. Do you understand that? You've listened, you've heard, some of you, for a long time, no doubt. Do you understand, my friend, that there is one way of salvation, one central message in the Bible, and that is Jesus Christ crucified in order that we might be saved from our sins? There's another passage in the Word of God, New Testament, just very similar to that. If you want to turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 24, another well-known portion of the Word of God, but again, one that makes clear what the central truth of the Bible is, the central truth of all of this source of our understanding. What you have in this chapter, again, as I say, well-known verses. It has to do with the evening of our Lord's resurrection, the first day of his resurrection. In the chapter, he appears to some of his disciples as they're met together in the upper room. He has appeared already to some of them, two of them on the road to Emmaus in that very chapter 24 of the gospel. But as those two have returned to the upper room once again, then Christ comes and stands in their midst. They're frightened. He calms their souls, asks them if they've got anything to eat, and then he sits down and he begins to speak to them. And that comes in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Isn't that a lovely expression? Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Remember, the understanding, as I said earlier on, is that capacity, that capability to understand. The understanding is the grasping with the understanding those things that are set before us. And here our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, it says, then he opened their understanding. I'm sure we've all got our own way of visualizing that. During the war, we were evacuated in the country, and some of the old country houses, of course, they didn't have door handles, they had latches. And sometimes you could put in your hand and lift the latch from the inside. Well, I like to think perhaps that's what Christ was doing. He reached into those men's hearts and souls, you see, and he lifted the latch of their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures. What were they to understand out of the scriptures? This central message: the Christ must suffer and enter into his glory. Because if they didn't understand that, they didn't understand anything. And when a person understands that, a person has come to understand all that they need to know for the salvation of their souls forever. It was that same message, same central message that he preached to those two on the road to Emmaus. In verse 25 of the chapter, then he said unto the most fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, through the old Judaistic theology, they'd lost the key. Here is the key. Here is the key to understanding. Here is the central truth of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi and then on to Revelation. The Christ must suffer and then enter into his glory. It behoved the Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day. And my friend, it is that which is central to the source of wisdom, knowledge, understanding. It is this that a person must understand. Above all things, it is this that we must have the understanding of. Just what Christ actually related of himself out of those Old Testament scriptures through Moses and the Psalms and the prophets and all the rest. Well, I don't think anybody could ever say that, perhaps. I don't know how we'll spend eternity. But perhaps it'll be the clearing up of some of our mistaken notions. And boy, that'll take eternity. But perhaps out of other passages of the Word of God, we can validly maybe envisage some of the things that Christ would have spoken. For example, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, speaks about Christ as being that rock which followed them in the wilderness. That Old Testament incident where the children of Israel were dying of thirst in the wilderness of sin, and where Moses then came and stood on the rock and smote the rock and split the rock with the rod so that the water gushed out. And the whole thing there, of course, is that out of that smitten rock, there was the life-saving water. And when Paul says that rock which followed them was Christ, what else is he saying, my friends, but the life that we have is granted to us through what old Augustus Toplady would have said, the rock of ages, who has been cleft for us. Maybe Christ took that old incident, as Paul did, and said, that was me. That rock was me. As he opened to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself to this, the suffering of the Christ, you see, the smiting of the Christ and the glory that should follow. We all know John the Baptist's lovely famous words as he saw Christ coming to him that day on the banks of the River Jordan. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not a lamb for meekness. Christ was like that. Christ was meek and lowly of heart. That's not what John is saying. It was the time of the Passover. And in the first original Passover, the children of Israel were delivered out of their bondage in Egypt by the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb. Now he says, behold, the Lamb of God, the one to whom all the Passover lambs from the beginning were pointing. He has now come, not to deliver a national nation out of their national bondage, but he has come to take away the sin of the world. Maybe Christ told them that. I'm the Lamb. You all know about the Passover. Well, I'm the Lamb that was slain in that Passover, or that Isaiah 53. That Philip takes and opens up to the Ethiopian that day, or the sacrifices. Surely, Christ related himself to all of those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sacrifices and offerings that were made for sin, all of those that we've been looking at in the book of Leviticus in the morning. The high priesthood that we looked at even this morning. Did he not tell them, I am the high priest, I am the sacrifice, as Paul says to the Hebrews, through the eternal spirit, he offered himself to God. He's the high priest who offered the sacrifice as well as the sacrifice that was offered for our sins. As I say, my friends, who knows what the Savior took and opened up as he took and expounded in all the scriptures through Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the things concerning himself with the central message, the Christ must suffer. The Christ must suffer and then enter into his glory. And the central truth of the Bible, my friends, is the cross. The cross. And as Paul rightly says, God forbid that I should glory than anything other than the cross. And in another place, I determined, he says, not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I say it reverently, Jesus Christ without the cross is not the Savior. Jesus Christ on the cross, down from the cross, rising from the grave, sitting at the right hand of the Father, that's the Savior. And the central truth of the Bible, the source of all our understanding, the thing that we are to understand, is this salvation through a crucified and risen Lord. Now, is that straightforward? Come on. Is that straightforward? If you've got any concern for your soul, and you ought to have, for your eternal soul, is that straightforward? You see, my friends, if we would pray for anything in our day, pray that unconverted men and women will see the issues of eternity. Because sometimes, even as the Lord's people, we get sidetracked into the well-being, as you would say, for men and women for time. That's a great thing to be concerned about. Of course it is, but not at the expense of anything else. You know, the psalmist David, another one of his psalms, well, he got sidetracked like that, so much so that he began to be envious when he saw how the unconverted were getting on. all their extravagances and all their excitement and all their entertainment. And he says, I was envious when I saw all that until he went to the source. He went into the source, and then he says, then I understood their end. You see. Never mind their present. He says, when I got into the sanctuary of the Lord, I understood their end, their eternity. And my friends, it's our eternity. Why, our time could end this night in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and then our eternity begins. And what we need to understand are the issues of our eternal, never dying souls. And what we have to understand concerning the issues of our eternal souls is that the salvation of our eternal souls rests in a crucified and risen Savior. Do you understand what you're reading, Ethiopian? Do you understand what I'm saying, says our Lord Jesus Christ? Understand aright. And as he opened up their understanding, he says, don't you know that it behoved the Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory? And those who come to understand that, my friend, have come to understand what is the center of this word, which is the source of all understanding and all wisdom and all knowledge. Well, a third point just to conclude. It's a warm night and we've got the Lord's table. What's required from us in the light of that truth? What stands connected with the opening up of the understanding in relation to this central fact of the Word of God concerning the salvation of our souls? And in these same two passages, in fact, in the Acts of the Apostles and in Luke chapter 24, you have the answer to that question. When the understanding is opened up with regards to the central truth of the source of all understanding, how then do we respond to that? And if you turn back to Acts chapter 8 again, and at that point where Philip has now preached Christ, preached Jesus out of that sublime chapter in the prophecy of Isaiah, then in verse 36 of the chapter, and as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and so on. Now, what the Ethiopian is speaking about in the first place, of course, or asking about in the first place, is his baptism. And of course, we would say that quite obviously, when he preached Jesus, he preached the baptism that belongs to those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was apostolic. That was how Christ himself told us to preach the gospel. But laying all of that aside at the moment, my friends, you see, it's as that man poses that question and Philip gives the grounds, the valid grounds for anyone being baptized, and the man responds to Philip's words, it's there that you get the connection between understanding the central truth and doing what the central truth requires from us. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he, the Ethiopian, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe. That's what is required of us. If our understanding has been opened up to understand what is central in this Word of God concerning our salvation, then what is required from a man or a woman or a young person is to believe. What is required, my friends, from you this night, if you still haven't professed Christ as your Savior, is to understand that your salvation is in Christ crucified and risen again alone, and then understanding that, to profess your belief in that same Lord of glory. Need I remind you again what the heart and soul of that message to Philip was? It was a crucified and risen Savior. It was the lamb who was led as a sheep to the slaughter, dumb before his shearers, the one on whom God laid the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what a person is to see and understand. That the sacrifice and the substitute on our behalf is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then if we needed any further persuading of that exclusive way of salvation, you get it highlighted in the way that that Ethiopian frames his reply to Philip. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now make that connection. Who is this lamb led as a sheep to the slaughter, with the iniquities of God's people laid upon his shoulders? Who is the lamb? The Ethiopian knows not speaking about an animal. Is he speaking about himself or some other man, you see? And the man, the one that he's speaking about with all that burden and all that slaughter and all that suffering, is Jesus. From that passage, he preached unto him Jesus. But who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, I believe indeed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can there be any other salvation than the one that rests in a crucified Savior, but a crucified Savior that is none other than the Son of God and God the Son? Don't you listen to any voices, my friends, but the one that comes out of the Word of God, that there is one way of salvation, a sure way, a certain way, an assured way, a promised way. And this salvation rests in the one who is the Lamb of God, Christ himself, the Son of God, who has died in order that men and women might be saved. And as far as that other passage is concerned, in Luke chapter 24, again, you remember, as our Lord is seated there and had opened up their understanding and so on with regards to that central truth of this source of all understanding, then as he goes on speaking, again, you get something of the connection, that which is required from people in the light of that truth. And from verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. You see, standing connected with the truth that the Christ is one who had come to suffer and die, then what is required from those who understand that is repentance and faith for the remission of sins. When you see and understand that there is salvation only in a crucified and risen Lord, then, my friend, indeed, you will repent of your sin that nailed him to the cross, and you will have faith in the promises that brings you nigh to God. That repentance and faith should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Earlier in the week, I had a meeting where I read this particular passage of the Word of God, and those words, beginning at Jerusalem, they're lovely words. Now, what they point to, first of all, is that which we mentioned this morning concerning Paul, that it was to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So they went, first of all, to the synagogues and so on. That's what lies behind the Lord's Word. But you remember we mentioned, if you were at that meeting, dear old John Bunyan. And Bunyan, apart from the great works that he wrote, The Pilgrim's Progress and The Holy War and so on, he wrote some lesser works, now only by volume, not by impact or anything. And one of those lesser works is called The Jerusalem Sinner Saved. And he's got a subtitle to the book, and it says, Good News for the Vilest of Men. Now, why does he say the Jerusalem sinner saved, good news for the vilest of men? Well, it shows you the extent of the gospel in that sense. It was at Jerusalem and by the people of Jerusalem that Christ was crucified. That's part and parcel of the apostolic preaching. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And now when the Saviour says, go forth and preach this gospel that resides in the Christ who suffered and rose from the dead. Go and preach this repentance unto remission of sins, beginning at Jerusalem. Don't you see what dear old John Bunyan is saying? The Jerusalem sinner saved, or good news for the vilest of men. Perhaps they weren't any more vile than many other men, but the sense of it, you see, that the extent of the grace of Christ in the gospel is unto those very people who took and crucified him and nailed him to the cross. And in that preface to that wee book, I mentioned that as well. And this is where we're able to preach the gospel to others, my friends. John Bunyan says, I have been vile myself, but have obtained mercy. And I would have my companions in sin to partake of that mercy also. And therefore, I have writ this little book. Come then, pardon and a part in heaven. Can it be hurtful to thee? What's the gospel? Well, it's one sinner telling another sinner about how they obtained mercy. Remission of sins by repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, this night, by the grace of God, you see your sin. If you can't see your sin, see the provision that God made for sin in the crucified Saviour. And if the cross doesn't persuade you of your sin, humanly speaking, what will? But here's the message. Here's the central message, the source of all our understanding. This word. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. The central message of the source of all our wisdom and understanding, a crucified and risen Saviour. The way to respond to that in repentance and faith. Repentance towards God as a sinner. Faith in Christ as the Saviour of sinners. And surely, surely, that's what you need. If people don't know that's what they need today, my friends, I'll tell you what we're to do as God's people. Preach and preach and preach until they do know that it's what they need. And this night, my unconverted friend, what you need above everything else is a Saviour. And this Saviour has been provided, a crucified and risen Saviour. And what is required of you in the light of that is that you believe and repent and have faith in him as the Saviour of your soul. In the words of Philip, understandest thou what thou readest? In the words of the Saviour, have ye understood these things? And you know, when Christ was in the midst of preaching those parables at that time, he did preach, as I say, that great parable of the sower, or the parable of the ground, it wouldn't be wrong to call it that either. And he speaks about the seed being sown and the different grounds and the reception or the non-reception of the seed in the different grounds. And then he says this, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 34. You see, there were those who heard and understood. And understanding, they brought forth fruit, meat for repentance and faith. That's what you're called to do. That's what we're called to do in the message of salvation which God has given in His Word and which centers in His beloved Son. And by God's grace, my friend, this night, understand and do that which is required. Repent and believe the gospel.